instead of having a Spanish service, let's do it together. Don't have separation. Don't be, okay, the English service is at this hour and the Spanish service is at this hour. You know, for me, this is separation. You open the doors, yes, but you not open it to be together. You open it just to serve somebody else in their own level, not in us. So together will be the best, you know, it's our goal now.
This is Four People with Bishop Rob Wright.
Hello, everyone. This is Bishop Rob Wright, and this is Four People. We've got a special treat today. The Reverend Irma Guerra is here, and she is the missionary to Hispanic people for the Episcopal Diocese of Atlanta. Irma, welcome.
Thank you for the invitation.
You're not native to Atlanta, so tell us a little bit about where you're from and how you got here.
I'm from Mexico, and in 1989, I lost my father. And, you know, from that time when I was kind of alone with my mom and my little brother, I was thinking to come together into the American dream.
Yeah.
So passing the years, you know, I was a Spanish teacher in Mexico, but I was earning $100 a month. So that was not enough for, you know,
sure,
for my mother and my son, my brother, who was in high school and first, you know, middle school and all the schools that he has to go. And so I decide after a while that I have to come for, you know, to have a dream come through as a better life. That's why all of us come here. But in the, you know, before my father was passing, I was in a dream to be a nun. But, you know, for some reason, my father says that, you know, choose a different profession.
Yeah. Wow.
So then I decided to become a teacher.
Uh-huh. A wonderful teacher. So then teacher. I came. Yeah, wonderful ministry as a teacher. But what was it about being a nun that caught your imagination?
When I was 7, we were passing by to a convent, and I always saw the nuns, you know, in a bicycle or taking care of the plants, and sometimes they were coming to the city or to the village, and, you know, I was enjoying seeing them, and then I asked one of them, you know, why they dress like that, and she very respectfully told me that, you know, it's because we have our life for Jesus, just for Jesus. And then I say, you know, I want to be one like that, you know, who is there for Jesus. And I told my father, I said, that's my house. Every time we pass by the convent, I said, that's my house.
So you always had this idea about having an abiding relationship with Jesus.
Yes.
You've always had this thought. And then into teaching. And you taught in the U.S. as well.
Correct.
Yeah. Did you teach Spanish? Yes. What did you teach when you came to the U.S.?
Yes, I was middle school teacher.
Okay.
Spanish teacher, yes.
Okay. You need Jesus to teach middle schoolers, that's for sure.
Amen. Yes. Well, they were calling me, instead of Miss Guerra, they were calling me Mama Guerra.
Okay. All right. All right. And so you were working as a teacher and all of that and having life and all of that. And then when did this thought occur to you about being ordained, about being a priest? When did that happen?
You know, always have my dream inside of me. So I was invited to Episcopal service of First Communion. And, you know, from that time, I remember it was in 2004. And I said, this is what I need. This is all I need. And then, you know, the time that I was there at the end of the service, you know, I was so moved when the priest, you know, was there to greet to all of us and to say goodbye and to give us, you know, a blessing. And, you know, one of the things that I always remember is he said, I love the way that you read, because I was invited to read that day. So then I say, you know, this is what I have been looking for, to be involved in a church, to be somebody in the church. So I came back the following Sunday, and as you know, I was involved in, I think, everything.
Sure. Sure. Well, yes. And you are among the first in the Diocese of Atlanta, in the Episcopal Diocese of Atlanta, who came through a program that we began called CETLA, which is Christian Education to Latinos, right? And
yes.
And we started that program because what we realized was that we had so many Hispanic people in Middle and North Georgia, but we didn't really have an efficient or effective way to get clergy leadership to them. And so we were usually waiting around until men, exclusively men, who had been Catholic priests had decided to go another direction and become Episcopalians. And so what we did was we took control of the supply chain, if you will, and decided that we could, in our own midst, we could look for men and women, which was the radical part, look for men and women in our midst who had the gifts and the calling to be priests in our midst. And you were among the first that we ordained.
Amen. Thanks be to God.
And so that's so exciting. And so we know in the Hispanic church, by and large, you know, there's a large section that are Catholic, right? And
yes.
So there is some appeal from those folks to us because, you know, we are a liturgical church. There's the standing, the sitting, the kneeling. There is communion at the center. There is the priest and all of that. But they're all men. Even though lay women, even though the women of the church really have a lot of power and get a lot of things done, the leadership, or at least the visible leadership, are men. So what's it been like to be a woman and a priest in this context where people are only used to seeing men?
Challenge.
Okay.
Because, you know, when big challenge. Because when I came to the church, you know, first as a deacon, one of the things that they were looking for was a man. And one of those persons asked me, when Father So-So come back? And I say, Father So-So is not coming back. I'm going to be here. And he said, but you are a woman. I say, okay.
And thanks for noticing, right?
This is Episcopal church. And then he said, can you explain more about it? And I say, yes, wonderful. Let's talk about it. And when I, you know, and now this person is a person who's very involved in our Hispanic services.
Yeah. So you have to not only do the work of a priest, but also be an ambassador. I would say be an ambassador for God and to let people know that God calls men and women to leadership.
Amen. Yeah. Yes. Absolutely.
Yeah. I think without disparaging anybody else or any other group's views, I think what is important for me at least is to be a part of a church that can call women and men to leadership, who sees leadership gifts in men and women. And so, that's why one of the reasons why I continue to be a proud Episcopalian and Anglican. And so first of all, let's say this. I can only imagine how wonderful a gift you are to young girls and women in the church who get to see you and then see themselves in you. I mean, just like you saw yourself, you saw those nuns and you saw something there. Imagine what these young girls that you interact with are thinking when they see you. They see opportunity. What do you think?
Correct. One of those memories that I have is every time that I have a quinceañeras, you know, for people don't know, it's like canon sweet 16, but in Hispanic culture, we have 15 years old. So we do celebrate, we have a service for them. And, you know, every time I approach the opportunity to tell them about woman or ordained woman in the Episcopal Church, and I have two quinceañeras that are interested in. They've been calling me and asking me how can they become a priest in the Episcopal Church. So it's, you know,
I love
it's important.
It. I just love it. I love this opportunity that you and I get in our various capacities to be ambassadors for people, to let people know that there are more possibilities, you know, out there. So you serve a congregation right now. Where do you serve?
I serve at Christ Church in, you know, both English and Spanish, but most of the time it's now in Spanish, in St. Bede's.
Yeah, so Christ Church in Norcross, right?
Correct.
And St. Bede's over close Atlanta. To the CDC. Yeah, very good. Yeah. And I mean, we know a lot about COVID, how COVID has impacted sort of, you know, let's say Anglos and African Americans, Black and Brown people of various stripes. What has COVID been like for Hispanic congregations and for Hispanic people, in as much as you know?
Well, you know, very devastating because, you know, we lost a lot of people and they have no way to have funerals because, you know, our churches were closed. And now, you know, after that, we've been doing these memorial services, as we can say it's a funeral because it's the first time that they have it. But, you know, one of the things, the most important things were they were losing their jobs because, you know, they were like construction and painting. And one of the things is that they close the companies. So, you know, with our Anglo family, we were able to help them, you know, with paying rents and having food for them, and then actually invite them to come and be vaccinated, because it was one of the worst things for a Hispanic because they were scared to get vaccinated.
Yeah.
Very scared.
Say some more about that. What was the fear there?
The fear was first to people were asking for papers. So then, you know, we start coming around our communities and ask them to come, and then we were being there for them. One of the family that there's around 10 people asked me, yes, we can come, but I really want you to be there to feel secure and for you to pray for us and say, sure. So they came, we pray, and all of them got vaccinated the same day.
Wow. Yeah. So there's this trust piece.
Correct. Yes.
Yeah, and it grieves me to think that some people didn't take the health precautions that were offered because of the fear of papers, let's say, documentation, etc. And so that work, I'm guessing, is still ongoing. Are you still sort of encouraging people to take these vaccinations and do these health pieces? And you're trying to build confidence still?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. And so are things rebounding now in the Hispanic community as best you can tell? You know, I mean, we're not quite out of the woods with COVID, but things are better now. And so how is the Hispanic population that you're in touch with, how are they doing?
First of all, they were like, you know, asking me desperately, like, when we, you know, you're going to open the church because we wanted to come. And, you know, we got excited. We opened it. And first of all, we have 50 people. So I was like, you know, very surprised that they really wanted to come. And, you know, when diocese decide to have just 50 people all separate, they were 50 and they were somewhere in online to come.
Yeah.
You know, asking for all this celebration. I wanted to have confirmation. I wanted to have first communion. I wanted to have, you know, all of that. They were very excited to come back.
Hi, friends. You are hearing worship led by Jason McGee and Mass Choir at Imagine Worship NYC. Watch the premiere October 20th. Keep up with us on Instagram and Facebook at Bishop Rob Wright. And now back to Four People.
One of my great fantasies in Georgia is if we could have a Hispanic week off, and it would be the week where all Hispanic people who do so much of the labor that keeps this state running, that they would take a week off and help the state to know how much we depend on Hispanic people and their labor and their genius to make things run. When I think about, you know, our congregations and get a chance to have the privilege to go out and visit them, I'm in so much awe so often of the people that I meet because of the work ethic and the hard work, the commitment to family. And then I realize as I talk to them, some of them are sending up to 50% of the income they're able to make back home.
Yes.
So you know, they're supporting, you know, two family you know, sort of groups, you know, with their hard work and labor, and then they come to church and just need to hear a word of encouragement. You know, and really they are doing the labor that they are doing and even suffering some of the indignities that they are suffering so that the next generation, their children and grandchildren, really can embrace this dream that you talk about. Is that your sense as well?
Yes, it is. And, you know, we talk about in my sermons, I always talk about, you know, how difficult it is for parents to have kids here and to have them have our culture. Some of them, you know, and I have this when I have these quinceañeras that they say, I don't speak Spanish, so I cannot read that what you're saying. And I say, excuse me, but I do speak English, so let's do it in English.
Yeah.
And, but, you know, one of the things that I encourage always the parents, I say, you know, speak the language in the house. Don't let that you know, language behind.
Yeah.
Keep it. Bilingual people are very important these days.
Absolutely very essential these days. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, you know, I one of my funny stories about that is that I first of all, I wish I spoke Spanish as well as you speak English, Irma. So thank God for you and your bilingual gift. You know, when I go out to the Hispanic congregations, I do my very best in the liturgy, especially the liturgy. I always preach through a translator. And so I'm thankful for those people who have those skills. And I remember I was doing a confirmation, and that is when the bishop puts his or her hands on the head of someone and prays God's prayer over them that their life may be fully committed to Christ and to his kingdom. And I was struggling with the Spanish, and the teenager looked up to me and said, look, it's okay. Just say it in English. but what that told me was, is that even amongst our Hispanic ministries, there's a shift happening. One generation wanted the mass and all the words in Spanish, but the younger people, and if we are to keep the younger people, we're going to have to make a pivot. So how do you do that? How are you advising people to do that?
Yes. And we cannot leave that to the side. You know, it's just something that the parents need to think about it. You know, when they come and I say, okay, let me ask you this. The service is for who? For the quinceañera. Okay. And the quinceañera speak English. So you guys want it for her and for the kids, you know, the chamberlains and the girls that are accompanying them, or for you. So one of the parents stand and say, go ahead and do it in English, because really it's for them. So I started doing it all in English, and the girl is the one came at the end and says, I'm sorry, but I really wanted to know, how can I be like you? I say, okay. Let's start with that. And I keep on, you know, calling her and asking her, you know, let's keep in touch. Her name is Layla. Layla. And I say, Layla, let's keep in touch.
Well, you know, this is wonderful, isn't it? Because, I mean, you know, there is that piece in the Bible that sometimes we don't remember. And that is that God moves not only in our words and in our generosity and all that, but also in our example. As you and I are trying to pursue a life with Jesus and allow Jesus to have Jesus's way in our lives, you know, we become ambassadors, and you just never know who's looking. You never know who's, you know, who's watching. You know, the Laylas out there, you know, are paying attention. And who knew those nuns didn't know you were watching so carefully, you know, when they were doing their gardening. Yeah. So I've just invited you to take up some new work. You've been very effective in the congregations. You've been very effective amongst the folks. And so I've asked you to join my staff to be the missioner to Hispanic people. So not only in the parish, but now to help us as a diocese and to help our congregations to try to reach out to Hispanic folks in our midst. And let me just say, before COVID, as you know, things were going very well. We were inviting more and more folks to church as the Episcopal Church, to Hispanic folks, and they were coming. And that was the fastest growing segment of our diocese. But then COVID sort of stopped all that. And so with your appointment, now we're trying to reboot and trying to find our footing in the sort of post-pandemic world. So you and I had a conversation about this just the other day. And so just say a little bit about how you view the work and your sort of next couple of steps.
Okay, the very first one will be for people who already have two families, and I say one community, two families, Hispanic family, Anglo family, or other family, to do bilingual service at least once a month. That will have, you know, unity of the families, one family. So then,
this is for congregations that already have a Hispanic population worshiping in their midst, as well as maybe an Anglo congregation as well. So this is for congregations who already have two kinds of congregations in one building. Yes.
And you know, if anybody there, you know, listening to us wants me to come and you know, see how we can deal with this, I'm willing to come and help them. But one of the best things to, you know, that I know it works, because it works in the Christ Church where I've been there since 2017, is that bring our culture, our heritage to them. Show them what is it. One person asked me one day, why they dress like that? Why they have a service? We don't have that. Mimi and I say, I'm not going to answer right now. It's something beautiful, but I'm going to create something for you to all of you know what is it. So then we bring that as quinceañeras modeling. This was a fashion show. And that day we explained what it was. So the Anglo was so inspired. And now they were asking, you know, when do you have a quinceañera so I can come and see it? Or they see the pictures, but now they know what is it. So first to introduce ourselves to them. And at the same time, I tell Hispanic, let's bring their culture to us. Let's be one, not only us for them, but them for us all together.
Yeah. Yeah. So. Yeah. I mean, it really is. We're always translating, aren't we? We're always being ambassadors, aren't we? You know, we're always sort of sharing who we are, the richness of our backgrounds with one another. Yeah?
Yes. So one other thing is, you know, after this, just come around and see our communities, whoever is only have an English service and then they have surroundings that are Hispanic, to open a new mission. But what is that? You know, it's not like to open a new mission and have a Spanish service. But instead of having a Spanish service, let's do it together. Don't have separation. Don't be, okay, the English service at this hour and the Spanish service at this hour. You know, for me, this is separation. You open the doors, yes, but you not open it to be together. You open it just to serve somebody else in their own level, not in us. So together will be the best, you know, it's our goal now.
You know, I was so struck by your vision about all of this, because what you're really talking about is partnership. You know, in America, in our history with race, we had something called separate but equal. And sometimes our congregations unwittingly end up, you know, working out sort of the updated model of separate but equal. They have, you know, Anglo hour and they have Hispanic hour. And sometimes that's really well intended, because what we want people to do is to be comfortable in their own language and culture, et cetera. But I think you're right. I think it's more rich to mix it up, and for us to get to know one another a little bit, and for us to be one congregation in two languages. I think that is what the future looks like for us.
Amen. That's what I love, confirmation, yeah. Because it's bilingual and all there yeah. together.
Yeah. 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 And there are millions of Hispanic people in Middle and North Georgia. They've come for the American dream. They've come for work. They've come fleeing tyranny and the cartels and all kinds of other tragedies. And folks are here. And so some people wonder, why isn't the church sort of obsessed with documents and so on and so forth? Well, from my viewpoint, that is not our place. Our place is to respect the dignity of every human being and welcome them into the household of God and support people as they make their journey towards whatever their sort of national identities, will be.
Yes, yes.
It's controversial for some, but I think this is where we have to remember as Christians that our first citizenship is in heaven, right? I was reading the book of Revelation. It was a morning devotion I was doing, and I was so struck again by the vision at the end. John, who gives us his revelation, shares with us that at the end, when all the nation states fall away, all the boundaries fall away, all the governments fall away, we will be surrounding together the Lamb, Jesus, and we will be praising together, and we will be able to discern one another's languages together. And the only language, apparently, from this text that we'll have is the language of praise.
Amen.
And so anything we can do to model that truth and that reality, yes. Now, I think is holy and wonderful.
Yes. And one of the best languages that we have in Episcopal Church is love.
Yeah.
And the love yeah. is...
Say a little bit about that. I mean, love has many aspects. And of course, I think in terms of love as a soul force, a soul power, and not just a sentiment. So when you're talking about love, what are you talking about specifically?
I'm talking about unity, about compassion, be there for them, support them, bring what they need. If they cannot be in the church because anything happened, we be able to bring them to the house of the Lord, and that make them feel the love that is from our heart, but is from God in our church, in our space, a secret space.
Yeah. 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 Jesus had a lot to say about the quality of our neighborliness, didn't he?
Yes.
He had a lot to say about it. I watched churches fussing and fighting about all kinds of things, that Jesus said or didn't quite say. But one thing he said for sure again and again and again is that you and I ought to be neighbors to one another. Not warring factions, but neighbors. I think one of the things that I give God thanks for when I think about our Hispanic congregations and Hispanic people in our midst is they have helped us to be less comfortable in being sort of a monolith. They have helped us to remember that it's not about people being our guests when they worship with us, but these are family members who have come among us to enjoy a table that is not our table, but that is set in our midst. And so I'm so grateful as scripture says, to the immigrant and to the stranger who comes in our midst and gives us an opportunity to stretch and to build our hospitality muscles. I'm so glad that you took my invitation to be our missioner. And I'm so glad that you are the kind of person who knows it, who walks it, who talks it, and who talks it in two languages. So if you will just finish our time together by blessing God's people, both in Spanish and English, I would appreciate that.
Oremos. Señor Padre Santo, te damos gracias por este momento especial que tú, Señor, nos has indicado para que seamos todos en uno, unidos, Padre Santo. Gracias por nuestra diócesis, por nuestro obispo y por esta invitación, Padre, que tú eres el que la has hecho. Our Father, thank you for this moment together, for the Diocese of Alana, for Bishop Wright, for this invitation that not Bishop or the Diocese has nothing to do with that, but you, God, you the one direct us, you the one say what is next. And this is our next step, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.